7, Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read this entire passage. And your head might be spinning after I read this entire passage, but I sort of like to do that because I want you to understand that when you read the Bible too fast, your head will be spinning. If you read the Bible and your head's spinning, that's not because the Bible has an issue. You went too fast. We're going to walk through this passage, and I think you're going to understand it. So let me give you kind of a perspective to think about as we go through this. And I just want you to, you know, kind of see if you can see the theme of this passage. And the title of the message is Jesus, the Promised High Priester. Why do I always have to have a typo in every single thing I do? Do I always have typos in my emails too? When I do, you can tell my wife didn't look at it, right? But why? I'm so tired of it. It is, anyway. He's the Promised High Priest. Not the High Priester, but the High Priest. But here's what it's going to do. Remember this, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews. But we have great benefit from it. And I'll tell you in just a second what I think that one of the great benefits is. One, it highlights Jesus Christ, that we would know who he is, what he's here for. But here's what this passage does. It distinguishes Jesus as the everlasting high priest and the Levitical high priest of the Jews that were by commandment in the Old Testament. They were simply a picture, and they fall far short of the perfection and the glory of Christ. And it's comparing fallible men and the law that it calls in this passage. It says it's weak and, what's the other word? Weak and, it says it's, I should remember. It's the word I want to, weak and unprofitable. That's the law is unprofitable when it comes to saving your soul. But the law is good, we know that by Romans chapter 7. So it's not saying the law isn't good, but it is useless when it comes to making you right with God. And so it's compared to that. So that's kind of the big picture. Let me tell you how it might relate to us in the 21st century. We're not Jews, but this would be great. This is the book that, you know, you take people to Isaiah, you take people to Hebrews, and this really does, though you'd almost have to have a knowledgeable Jew, because most Jews today are just like everybody else. They adhere to a certain religion, but they know nothing about it. So you just start from the beginning, right? But so many Christian religions have priests today. And they want you to be in submission to those priests. And they treat them like they're here in place of Jesus. I'm not here in place of Jesus. Let me be clear. And they try to lord over you their authority. Yes or no, Nassim and Ram? You've even felt that pressure since you left that, right? And they want to be mysterious, and you got to understand, I'm a priest. On what authority would be my question? Are you from the tribe of Levi? You're not even a Jew, right? And so that's what the Jews would struggle with. Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He cannot be legitimate. Oh, but this passage tonight tells why he's legitimate. And you're going to love when we go back, and there's a passage that I haven't referred to yet, as we've talked about Melchizedek in Psalm 110. We'll get there tonight. That is the centerpiece of this particular passage. Hang in there. Try to get a 40,000-foot view as I read this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 says this. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed. So if Melchizedek, and there has to be one coming in the order of Melchizedek, if the priesthood is going to change, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. Okay, I'm just going to read it and not preach while I go through it. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, he's talking about Jesus, that our Lord sprang out of Judah, the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And as much as not without an oath he was made priest. I love the writer of this because that's a double negative. So in verse 20, and as much as not without. So the Jesus was made with an oath. That's what it's saying. So it says in verse 20, inasmuch as not without, not without. So Jesus was made by promise, by oath. Verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath. They were made by commandment. You're going to be a priest because you're the descendant of Aaron. You're the tribe of Levi. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety, a guarantee of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth ever to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Again, title of the message, Jesus, the promised high priest. Let's just walk through this. Again, you know, All right, Todd, are you paying attention? I need you to, here, I'm going to try. I need you to, are we completely out of AAA batteries? No wonder this doesn't work. Nothing in there. Way to go. You should see Todd's face. Oh, we don't have any AAA up there? Okay, so I'm going to do this, and that means you go forward. Oh, yeah, okay, you're right there. You're good. All right. Okay, Aaron, I'm going to compare him to you this morning. You know, where's Aaron? I thought Aaron was sitting. There he is. All right, so here's the first. I want you to look at, let's read verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So let me just, here's the statement I make from verse 11. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, another priest would not be necessary. I do want to highlight this. The Bible's crystal clear. In order for you or me to go to heaven, it requires perfection. That's crystal clear. And here's the reality. Not one person in this room can be perfect on your own merit. All of us have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Perfection's required. And if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, by all the sacrifices, by all the rituals that they did, then there would be no need for another priest. Oh, but there was always a need for another priest, and the Bible said that. So understand this. If you get one thing tonight, perfection is required for eternal life. The Bible says the only way to be perfect is you have to be given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus did all the work. He met all the requirements of God the Father, and Jesus can make you whole, can make you perfect, can make you new, but it's only by faith. So if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, no need for another. Now turn back to Psalm chapter 110. It's only seven verses. I'm going to read the entire psalm. Psalm chapter 110, verse 4 is the focus of this passage. But I want you to see here. So now let me just give a little review for some. So Melchizedek was a priest prior to the giving of the law. In fact, we'll see him in Genesis 14 in just a few weeks, where he shows up with Abraham. We've talked those verses in the past. And Melchizedek came out of the blue. And the Bible has always taught there's going to be someone after the order of Melchizedek. And we went over that in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 7 last week. But look at Psalm chapter 110. This would be a messianic psalm. I want you to see this. Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Again, it is speaking clearly about the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. The Lord, see it says, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, speaking of Jesus. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, this is the verse, and will not repent. Thou, speaking of the Messiah, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through, shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. You got to understand, if you grew up with these passages, when the Messiah came, you expected him to do what was talked about in Psalm 110 the first time he came, right? Because the Old Testament did not distinguish there would be two arrivals of the Messiah, two arrivals of Jesus Christ. The first one, he came as a lamb to sacrifice himself, to die, be buried, and rise again after 3 days. Well, the second time he comes, he's coming as a lion. There's a lot of lion language here in Psalm 110. Do you see that? I mean, where it talks about him destroying the enemies. Look at verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He hasn't done that yet. But look at verse 4. This would be the crux of what it's talking about. And the Jews understood this. There would be another priest after the order of Melchizedek. And just to be clear, Melchizedek was prior to Levi. Melchizedek was not a descendant of Levi. Matter of fact, it actually said that the DNA of Levi was in Abraham when Melchizedek confronted him. We saw that last week. And so Melchizedek was not after the descendant of Aaron for the high priest or the descendants of Levi. And so they knew that there would be another priest. Let's look at verse 4 again, then we'll go back to Hebrews. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. So he promised, the word sworn, promised, commits, promised. He has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So I want you to see this. The Jews knew that. But they didn't know what it meant. They didn't know what to think about that. They were so embedded. They were so, they could go through rituals. It's just what we have in the world today. People following religious rituals, and they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have no idea who Jesus is personally. They have no idea what he wants them to do personally, that he loves them personally, that it's a joy to live for him personally. It's just religion, which is super empty. And that's what the Jews had. They would do all these sacrifices. They would follow all these rules. And they thought that's what was getting them to heaven. To have somebody like Jesus that rejected what had ultimately become a perverted system that God had established. They had so perverted it, so distorted it, that it wasn't recognizable according to what God had established. So it says here, let's look at verse 11, then I'll get a move on it. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So God is talking to the Jews who knew there's going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek that's not going to be in the traditional line. So let's just see and watch this progress. A change in the priesthood necessitates a change in the law. I forgot, no batteries. Great job. It's 1-0, Aaron, right now. And so Todd is on it. Todd is on it, right? I'm going to see if I give him a casual and see. Can you see? I'll try to make him stretch his face. But look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity a change also of the law. Here's what I believe it's talked about. I want you to know this. There are three laws that the Old Testament talks about. I don't think this is talking about a change of the moral law. No. I don't think this is involving the civil law of Israel. But I do think it would involve a change of the ceremonial law of Israel. The Levitical priesthood and the following of sacrifices, just shortly after this book, Jerusalem was destroyed. They've had no animal sacrifices since then. And so I love to talk to Jewish people today. I'll go, how do you get to heaven? And they say the same thing, just be good. But I'll go, well, why don't you sacrifice animals anymore? I've not had one Jewish person be able to tell me why. And I'll say, would you like to hear my thought on why I don't think there are any more animal sacrifices anymore? Because what they pictured has been done, and I don't need an animal to picture what Jesus did on the cross. That was clearly discussed and described in the Bible. The Bible would have me look to Christ. I don't have to look to an animal sacrifice to understand what Jesus did for me. And so it is a change in the priesthood necessitates a change in the law, in the ceremonial law. And you see that happen. You see, what I love is we've had 2,000 years. There's been no ceremonial law for the Jews. I try to figure out what the Jews do for the Passover. I think some of them do roast lamb. I think some of them do at the time of the Passover. But I've never known one Jew has... This is a serious question. I've never known one Jew to put blood on the doorpost and the mantle. Does anybody? I don't know that. So I would love to know that, right? Because that's part of the Passover. Remembering when God passed over them in Egypt when they had the blood on the mantle and the doorpost. It was, again, a picture of there's no way to avoid the destroyer without the blood of Christ. So a change in the priesthood. Now let's look at verses 13 to 15. For he of whom these things are spoken, speaking of Jesus, pertaineth to another tribe. So he's saying, I want you to make sure you know this. Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Todd, I'm just so impressed. I was just looked up to see if you were getting all your Amazon purchases done or if you would know that I was on my third point. Okay. Aaron, you lost. I'm just kidding. All right. Get back to verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, speaking of Jesus, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Nobody from the tribe of Judah was at any of these altars. Nobody. It would have been wrong. It says, verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. I love the boldness, the clarity. No, Jesus isn't from any of this Levitical priesthood. He's not from any of these priesthoods that were commanded. We're going to get to that. He was from the priesthood that was promised. There's a great difference. And so, verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. And it's Jesus. That's this whole point, writing to Jews. The one that is after the order of Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment. He's the one that you need to turn to. He's the one that can make you right. And it says that in this passage. Well, let's look at verses 16 to 19. The law could not save as it was weak and unprofitable. Man, you're on it. I'm going to stop making comments every time. I want you to miss one because then I'll enjoy making that comment more than anything. Let's read verses 16 and 19. Speaking of Jesus, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. See, we're going to see this in just a second, that it talks about all the priests of the Old Testament. They are dead. You have to have another priest. 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 That all ended with Jesus. He's the priest that lives forever. Look at verse 16 again. Who is made, Jesus, not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, this is in Psalms, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. It could not do what only Jesus could do. It could not make you perfect. Look at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. It is, if people were just honest, religion is for the birds. Who wants religion? Jesus Christ is not religion, you see. And I know the Bible says the only place that this, the Bible says in James, true religion undefiled is to the fatherless and the widows. I'm going to say this, probably shouldn't. I almost wish that verse wasn't there in that it said religion. You know why? If that verse wasn't there, I would say, I'm not interested in religion, nor is God. I still think I can say that. But what he means by that in James is he means true religious faithfulness results in caring for the people that nobody cares about. That's what I think it's saying. But for religion itself, what a dud. And I'm telling you, it happens in Baptist churches all the time. It just doesn't have to be the young people. You know how we'll find out if you guys think it's a dud? Jaden, how old are you? 15. I'll know if you thought it was a dud by the time you're 25, and probably way sooner than that. Because if it's real, it'll be real when you're 16, 17. Matter of fact, what I want to tell you is, it gets more real. The older you get, the more you serve him. You know the old song, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows? It's absolutely, you don't know that? Would you like me to sing it? I'm not going to. But the longer you serve him, the sweeter he grows. Look, I'll love you no matter what. And I'll try to help you no matter what. But you have to be honest with your heart. You know, it's, is Jesus really yours? Or is it just religion? You know, there's a ton of Baptists. That's really all I know. They like that way of life. I tell people all the time, if you follow the Bible, your life will be better, but that's not going to get you to heaven. It has to be a personal relationship, you turning from your sins in faith to Christ and him save you. Joe, I ask you this. Are there benefits by following the Bible even if you're lost? Absolutely. There are people that like the Baptist way, right? But they aren't any closer to Jesus than the person out on the streets. It's what they've gotten comfortable with. It's what they've learned. It's what they do on Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, when nobody's around. They're not bad people. But Jesus isn't really theirs. My life changed, Jade, when I was 16. I finally had freedom. It's called a driver's license. And God dealt with my heart, and I had to really think, am I serious about this? Is this what I want to do? I think I've told you this. My parents were schmoes. Sunday morning onlys. I love my parents. They gave me all the advantages of life. And so I had to determine when I was a teenager, they would let me go, they would let me drive. How many, I've told this story a million times. They would let me drive to church. They said, all you're allowed to do, you're only allowed to drive to church. And all of a sudden, I had revival. It's like, well, amen. Well, Mom, Dad, I'm going to church tonight, you know, Sunday night. Going to church on Wednesday night. Hey, I think they've got something going on at church. I'm going on Thursday night, you know, amen. All right, praise the Lord. And it had nothing to do with me really loving the Lord. You've heard the story. I was sitting there on Wednesday night. I went to a huge church, a couple thousand people. And I was sitting there on Wednesday night, you know, kind of gets real small, about 200 people there. And, they were all old people, probably my age, right? But not nearly as young acting as I am. But all a bunch of old people, right? I don't have an issue with old people, just people that are older than me. just kidding. I know I'm going to get in so much trouble. But so a bunch of old people. I remember sitting there Wednesday night. I'm like, I ain't coming here anymore. Still small voice. It wasn't audible. And the Lord goes, in my head, that's exactly what I thought. The only reason why you're coming on Wednesday night is because you want to drive. And now driving's getting old, and your parents are letting you drive more places than just church. And I'm having this argument in my head. I have no idea what the message was about. Probably Hebrews 7. And I remember I was just like, Lord, that's not what it's about. And he goes, oh, yes, it is. I said, you see all these old people here? These people are like 58 years old. And I said, you see all these old people here? I said, is there one other young person here? And God goes, oh, that's right. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as long as there are people your age there. Jaden, God convicted my heart. I remember the day. I got right with God, and I said, okay, God, I'll go to church every time the doors are open, whether I want to or not. And you know what God ended up changing? My want to. You see, I was going for the wrong reason, wasn't I? Kind of consistent with the message that you taught this morning. You do the right things and God will change your heart. He changed my heart. I love being at church now. He still had a bunch of things to do with me, but he's been changing me. And I want you to have that moment where you are your own independent man. Is Jesus really your passion? And I love you, right? It's not me. You just happen to be, catch my eye. Every single person in this room needs to answer that question. And I want you to learn it when you're young. God bless me. He put men in my life that wrestled with me and subdued me until I finally got right with God. And so the law could not save. It was weak and unprofitable. But that's what every single person, I mean 95% of the people I talk to, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I'm doing the best I can, trying to be a good person. And that's the opposite message of the Bible. You can't do it. You can't get there. You can't erase your badness. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law wasn't given to show you how to get to heaven. The law was given to show us how much trouble we're in, how bad we are, and that's a good thing. Is that not a good thing? Aren't you glad that God lets you know you're a filthy, no good for nothing, rotten sinner? So you need to be fixed, and you can't do it. That's where the law fell apart. I want you to look at verse 20 and 21. It's important. Jesus came by promise, not by commandment. Look at this. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. So he was made with an oath. Look at verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. The Levitical priests, the Aaronic priesthood. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It was a promise made by God. There will be somebody that's coming after the order of Melchizedek that will live forever. And he's the one that you must heed and take heed to. And then I love verse 22. We'll get into this more in chapter 8. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. See, Jesus is the means of the new covenant. And I won't get into that tonight, but the new covenant, it's with the same people that the old covenant was given to. And it's by means of Jesus. He's the guarantor. He's the surety of the new covenant. The new covenant would not be possible without the work of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's speaking to Jews here. He's telling them, Jesus Christ is the only means that you can be made right with God, and he's the surety of a better testament, a better covenant. Verse 23. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Death required many priests. It's just the reality. You know, I mean, death requires many pastors. You know, if Jesus has not returned, I won't be your last pastor. I'm so thankful you didn't, amen. And so, you know, the only other time would be like, if I said, I won't be my wife's last husband, if she said amen, it'd be like, oh, a dart. But once I'm dead, I don't care. I don't care. Get remarried. Squander that 15 cents that you'll get from my life insurance policy. So terrible. Stay with the scripture, Steve. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. See, the Bible is about to make this pivot. He's going to make the pivot because of the resurrection. Look at verse 24. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, it doesn't use the word resurrection here, but it's referring to that he conquered death, that he conquered sin, that Jesus rose from the dead. So let's again look at verse 24. But this man, because he continueth and ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto him by God, seeing he liveth ever to make intercession for them. He remains a priest forever. He's able to save to the uttermost, and he ever lives to make intercession. That is the kind of priest that you want. There's no man on earth that can do that. No man. You've heard me say it before. It is, I'm just telling you, it's not Bible. The Pope in Latin has on his beanie when he's speaking what he says are the words of God. Latin. The Pope claims to be in place of Christ. That's blasphemy. when a priest looks at you and goes, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," he has no authority, no right. That's blasphemy. The Jews were correct when they said, "Who can forgive sins but God?" But Jesus is God. See, Jesus was making an incredible statement for them. It's why they put Jesus on the cross. It was for envy. It was for jealousy. It was because he was upsetting their apple cart, upsetting their way of life. But they ultimately found the justification to put him on the cross because he claimed to be God. His claim was real. So here's the whole point. And it's such a great message for the Jews. If you can imagine, right before the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome, if the Jews could hear this message, they wouldn't have lost all. But if you were a Jew and thought everything was in the temple, you understand this? If everything, your hope was in this man-made structure, that they would do these rituals, and that's why I'm going to heaven, and then when it's wiped out, not one stone left upon another, where is your hope? It's gone. See, the most beautiful thing, Hope Baptist Church can go under, this whole property could be blown to smithereens. Jesus Christ still lives today. Jesus Christ still intercedes today. Jesus Christ can still save you to the uttermost. It has nothing to do with the building. It has nothing to do with the temporal. It has nothing to do with flesh and blood. It has everything to do with his faithfulness. He's done the work. He's conquered it. Isn't that good? I might get a phone call, a terrible phone call, right? These are nerve-wracking things. We got three of the Mincher kids in here tonight. Mama's in the hospital. We're trusting that all's going to be well. All isn't always well. What I love, I can talk this for Randall. Randall's hope is not in his wife's life. Let me tell you this, he wants his wife to live. He's got these three kids, and they're right in the middle of raising these kids. You think there's been other Randalls like Randall that have lost good wives? There have. We can't put our hope in current circumstances. Enjoy the circumstances when they're good. Amen? Be thankful for the blessings God gives you. But don't put your hope in that. Don't put your hope in your job. Don't put your hope in your marriage. Don't put your hope in your family. Don't put your hope in your bank account. There's going to be a lot of things change in the next 10 to 20 years. I think I'm going to have a lot of people living with me. Or maybe I'll be living with you. Who knows? It is, things are going to change. I'm not a doomsdayer. But it's impossible economically for things not to just implode. You better get your hope in the right place. And when things change, we'll weep. There'll be tears when circumstances change. If God forbid something terrible was wrong with Rachel, their lives will be impacted forever for the rest of this side of heaven. But our hope doesn't have to be destroyed. Do you understand that? That's the beauty of putting our faith in Christ. Not in a church, not in a system, not in a man, but the God-man, Jesus Christ. Do you understand what God's doing for the Jews here? He is just helping them so much because everything they put their hope in is about to be obliterated and wiped out. And it's the mercy of God to wipe out the temple. It was because they had put their hope in the temple. Remember when Jesus said, destroy him, speaking of his own body, destroy this temple? And Jesus did that on purpose. You got to love Jesus. He loves to make you think. Destroy this temple, and I think he's probably doing this. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, 40 and 6 years were we in building this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Because their hope was in that temple. Their hope was in that building. We'll find out what our hope's in if God decides to allow us to be like most of the rest of the world. We may find out what "give us this day our daily bread" means. And I want you to tell you, God has not failed us. He will use us if we just simply, but this is good. You see, this is important for us. He remains a priest forever. Regardless of the circumstances, he is able to save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter how bad you are, what you've done, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you, and then he's the one that changes you. You don't have to change yourself. He will. and than he ever lives to make intercession. He is rooting for me. I'm his son by faith in him. And so understand this. Then the final thought, I'm just going to go through verses 26, 27, and 28. It talks about three things. And I've got this really long line that probably takes two lines on my slide. I've lost my train of thought. You were so slow, Todd. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 26. For such an high priest, speaking of Jesus, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. I want you to know this. It's one of the great distinctions. Jesus was sacrificed once. Not twice. Not afresh. You understand, many churches teach that at the Lord's Supper, it's the sacrifice of Jesus afresh. They come up with different words. That's again blasphemy. Jesus offered himself up once. You see, the priest of the Levitical law had to do these sacrifices over and over and over again, because as we'll find out in Hebrews 10, you already know this, the blood of bulls and bullocks could not save from sin. Never could. Never did. Salvation's always been the same. Always been the same. And so Jesus, he offered himself up once. That would be my second point if I had a clicker. I would have had that up there when I was speaking about that for about 5 minutes. It's getting tough. But then my third and final point, okay, verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. You know, I feel like this. For the law maketh, it's really not the law. It's the most intimidating thing to be a pastor. I tell you this. Being a pastor is surreal to me. You understand that. It's sometimes I'm like, am I really a pastor? And let me tell you the time I didn't want to be a pastor. I think I told you this. When, what's the guy that just came? I'm blanking on his name. Yeah, Eric Hovind. You know the joke he pulled? When he goes, if you don't know everything, you can't know anything, right? And he's preaching that, and I'm sitting stinking right there, right? And he's like, so if you don't know everything, how can you know you're saved? And then he goes, let's pray. And I didn't know I said this. Deb heard me say it. I go, are you kidding me? And right then I'm like, I don't want to be a pastor right now. Because I don't know what I was going to do. I mean, I was beside myself at that moment. I'm like, I thought I knew Eric Hovind, but I really don't. And Eric Hovind is going down in flames if I had to follow that. Because you heard me even. Now, you know this. Because when he asked a question earlier, I said, the Word of God. You remember that? I don't normally intervene for somebody when they're preaching. But he asked a rhetorical question. I was decided to answer it because I'm like, get around the corner, Eric. You're slower than me. I love you're developing this, but, you know, get there, my friend. Get there. And I said, it's the Word of God. And he was like, kind of ignored me. That's when I was like, oh, good grief. I'm like, I want the pastor to go deal with this. And I'm like, I guess that's me. And that's when you're like, oh. If you'll put, this is exactly how I felt. You see this in verse 28? For God makes men pastors which have infirmity. It's ridiculous. It's the way of God. But you see, the only way it's not ridiculous is if I preach and I teach and I focus on Jesus Christ. It is ridiculous being a pastor. But it's talking about priests here. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, the promise of God, which was since the law. You know, because he gave it to David in Psalm 110, after the law. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus Christ was set apart. Jesus Christ has always been the plan, always been the message, always been the, the means of salvation, Jesus, the promised high priest. I don't know if I've helped you a little bit with this passage, but take your time reading the Bible. This passage could be an awesome passage if you deal with Jewish people that are still looking to the Levitical law, or if you deal with people that put their faith and hope in a priest. Don't you dare put your faith and hope in a pastor. You love me. I love that. You pray for me. It'll benefit you if you pray for me. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You keep your eyes on Him. I'm not playing reverse psychology here. I tell you this, and then I'm done. I look forward to the day I'm not a pastor, but I love pastoring. I will receive the greater condemnation for being a pastor. It is, I don't think I'm adding to my rewards by being a pastor. But I feel like it's what God wants me to do. Don't look to me. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He'll never let you down. You will. And He's just so good. He will love you through it all. Constantly, constantly, turn back, turn back, turn back to Christ. He's the great high priest. Let's pray.